Last week we were looking at Isaiah chapter 7, looking at the fact of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how so many people want to avoid the fact that the scriptures predict that the birth of the Lord Jesus would be of a virgin. People like to point out that the word used in the Old Testament, Alma, is properly translated a young maiden, but of course a young maiden in those days would inevitably have been a virgin. And they say, but there is another word that is used for virgin, and why did not the author use that? Well, one of the reasons is because it can also mean a widow. And so therefore, had Isaiah used the word widow, then people would say, so not necessarily a virgin. So you can't win with people like that. They will always try and find ways around the clear teaching of the scriptures. I've mentioned before that one afternoon I was speaking with another chemistry student at college. She was a year behind me. And I was explaining the gospel to her and was talking to her about the resurrection and how there was no other explanation about the events other than that Jesus actually really did rise from the dead. And in one sense I had her backed into a corner until she said, the cave where he was buried had a back door. And so the disciples or someone came in through the back door and took the body away. And that's the explanation. She refused to accept the clear statements, the clear facts. And so she clung on to anything else that would avoid the implication that Jesus did die on the cross, did rise from the dead, and is alive forevermore. And therefore we must listen to what he says and be obedient to his call to repent and believe in him. But that was last week. Today we're looking two chapters further on in Isaiah, at Isaiah chapter 9. Both of these passages are passages that are frequently read at carol services at this time of year. Indeed, thinking back to probably the early 1960s, there was an occasion when Holy Trinity Seer Green was filled with people, and this young boy walked to the front and read part of this passage. And I have to confess, my knees were trembling as I did so, looking out at all these people in front of me. But I managed it, and no one complained, and they probably all thought, how sweet. And they didn't pay any attention at all to what was being said. Well, we have here in this passage another prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And people say, well, that happens all the time, sons are born. But it doesn't stop there. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is quite clearly referring to one special son that was to be born. And we are given various titles of this child that is to be born. His name shall be called. Well, we saw in chapter 7 that his name will be called Emmanuel. That is, God with us. And Jesus, when he came, was referred to as Emmanuel, as God with us. and his name was called Jesus, which is a contraction of Jehovah Sus, which means Jehovah who saves. So his very name tells us certain things about who he is. He is Jehovah, and he comes to save. And we were told in Isaiah 7, repeated in Matthew chapter 1, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And here we have more information about who this child was to be. Wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful. He causes wonder. We look at the Lord Jesus and we think, here is God come in the flesh. God himself has taken human form. This is amazing. This is wonderful. It is a cause of wonder. And we stop and we think, what does this mean? The creator of the universe has taken upon himself human flesh, the eternal, the immortal, the omnipresent, the omniscient God has taken human form. And our minds boggle and we think, how can this be? But the Bible tells us that that is what happened. It is wonderful. Counselor. He has his own counsel. He counsels himself. We have a few chapters further on in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29. And as always, you have sticky pages. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. If you want to know anything about anything, what better place than to ask of God? Now, that's not saying that God will always give us the answer. Sometimes you will speak to people and they will mock and they'll say, oh, if you're a Christian and if you believe in God and God is the source of all wisdom, then I have this maths problem here. Can you solve it? And you say, no, I was never any good at maths. And so they will then mock and say, well, I don't think much of your God if he hasn't told you the answer to this problem. Well, that's just silly. God knows everything about everything, but it doesn't mean that he has revealed everything about everything. And there are very many things about which we might like to know the answer, but which God has never yet revealed to us what the answer is. So he is a wonderful counselor, and he keeps his own counsel, and he does, through the scriptures, counsel others. But then we are told he is also mighty God. The Hebrew word or words are El Gibor, a God who is mighty. Now, when people come and knock on your door and they try and sell you copies of The Watchtower or of Awake, or if you'll go to Sainsbury's, you might see a couple of people standing on the pavement just across the road from Sainsbury's trying to engage people in conversation and sell them copies of The Watchtower. Or perhaps even these days they might give away copies of The Watchtower. These are people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, although they do not witness to Jehovah. They deny the truth about Jehovah, but that's what they call themselves. And so that's why I will often correct people and say, I think you mean so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. If you quote this verse and say, see, it says that Jesus is God, the Son to be born is God, they'll say, ah, no, it says mighty God. It does not say Almighty God. And so you then have to say to them, so what you're saying is there is more than one God. No, 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 no. And they love to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. We all agree about that. Hindus don't agree. Hindus have multitudes of gods. Mormons don't agree. Mormons have multitudes of God. Indeed, if you become a good Mormon, you too can become God. And you can have your own universe to rule over. Isn't that wonderful? Which is why so many people are sucked into Mormonism. Because they think, oh, that means I can become a God. How lovely. I don't think that applies to the women. I think that only applies to the men. But there is only one God. With that, we agree with them. But what they fail to... excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. It's a problem with getting ready for moving. There's dust everywhere. The scriptures tell us that, yes, there is only one God, but that one God has revealed himself in other ways, in different ways, in Isaiah chapter 10. So the very next chapter. Excuse me. Chapter 10 and verse 21. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to El Gibor, the mighty God. Well, which God is Jacob to return to? Is El Gibor the same as Almighty God? From the context, it appears that the answer is yes, because it goes on and it says in verse 23, for the Lord God. And in many Bibles, you will see that the word God is in small capitals, and that indicates that it's a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah, if you prefer. And some translations will have the word Jehovah there. So quite clearly, mighty God in chapter 10 is Jehovah. So therefore, let's be consistent, El Gibor must mean God Almighty, even though the AL of Almighty is missing in the verse. It's clear that it is the same. And there's other references as well. You can look these up at your leisure. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 32, Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 18, they all use El Gibor, but it's all quite clearly speaking about Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty God. But El Gibor is what is used in those contexts. The Son who is to be born is Mighty God, is Jehovah. And this is what we would expect when we look at passages such as John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with a group of Jews, and it says that some of them had believed in him. And in verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham, who was about 1800 years before Christ? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Greek words are ego, eimi, ego, ego, I, and eimi, I am. So Jesus is saying in the Greek, I am. And that should make you think of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God says to Moses, Moses says to God, what is your name? And God says, I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am, has sent you to them. And this is what Jesus was saying about himself. Jesus said that he was Jehovah. How can we be absolutely certain that's what he said? So they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because stoning to death was the punishment for blasphemy. And they considered that Jesus had blasphemed. But you can only blaspheme if you are not speaking the truth. But Jesus was speaking the truth, because he is God in human form. John chapter 1. And verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and later on we discover that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or, if you want it in Greek, en arche ein ho logos, kai ho logos on proston theon, kai theos ein ho logos, which is a very emphatic way, because you put God at the beginning of that last phrase, God was the Word. So the Word was God. That is the correct translation. Those who want to deny the deity of Christ like to add the indefinite article. The Word was a God. Once again, the question has to be asked, are you saying there's more than one God? Are there lesser gods? That's what they have to say. But that is not a correct translation of this passage. Indeed, in verse 3 of John chapter 1, all things were made through him. Who is the him? The him is the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, referring to the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, oh yes, well, God created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. I said, that's not what this says. This says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if Jesus was made, if Jesus was created, according to you, you must believe that Jesus created himself, which is absurd. But they like absurdity. I mentioned John chapter 8, verse 58, and Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. And if you look at their translation, it says, before Abraham was, I have been. I have been. I have been what? Doesn't make any sense at all. They've deliberately corrupted the scriptures because it doesn't fit in with their preconceived false ideas. So from these various passages, we can see that when it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the son who was to be born, we've already had reference to a child being born in chapter 7, in Isaiah chapter 9, to us a child is born who would be mighty God, God himself, come in the flesh. As I said, this boggles the mind. I don't understand this. And this is where these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses go so wrong. I don't understand how that could be, therefore it's not true. But there are lots of things that you can think of that you don't understand. Does it mean they are not true? There are many things that people don't understand. Some people understand all about anthropometric analysis. I have a thesis sitting over there that I wrote about it. But other people say, I've never heard of that word. What on earth does it mean? I also have upstairs, at least I hope it's still upstairs, a literature report all about homogeneous hydroformylation. And again, people would say, what? What do those words mean? I don't understand any of this, so it can't be true. That doesn't follow. Just because you do not understand something doesn't mean it is not real, it is not true. Unfortunately, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses take logic and reason as their standard. This is not logical. This is not reasonable. And so therefore, it is not true. But that is not the right way of thinking. There are many things in the scriptures that we find difficult to say, well, I don't see how these reconcile. I don't see how these fit together. But the scriptures teach them, so therefore they must be true. And as someone said, that when you have difficulties in the Bible, what you have to do is to say, I don't understand how these fit together. But quite clearly, since they are both in the Word of God, both must be true. I just can't see how they fit together. Many years ago, I believe it was John Calvin who was looking at the dates of the kings in the Old Testament and was having difficulty reconciling passages in 1 and 2 Kings with 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it appeared that different dates were given for the accession and reigns of different kings. He said, I don't understand this, but it's the word of God, must be true. Perhaps there were two calendars. In 1950, a man by the name of Helmut Thiele wrote a book entitled The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings, in which he showed that there were two calendars and there were different methods of calculation. And once you take these things into account, the dates mesh together. So Calvin was right in his assumption. He just didn't know how to work it out. And it took 400 years in order for someone to see that. And we should be grateful that there are people who are prepared to spend a long time working out all these apparent inconsistencies in the scriptures. It's a reminder to us that just because we don't understand, it doesn't mean it's not true. Truth is not determined by whether we understand it or not. Truth is determined by whether the scriptures teach it or not. We must not use logic to undermine the clear teaching of the scriptures. The verse goes on, Everlasting Father. And you think, hang on, I thought in the Godhead, in the Trinity, there were three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how can Jesus, the Son referred to here, be the Everlasting Father? You're saying that Jesus is the Father? So in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed to the Father, he was in fact praying to himself? No. If you think that, then clearly you are not understanding what the scriptures teach. When it says Everlasting Father, it can also be read as Father of Eternity. And I think that is a better way of understanding it, that he is the Lord of Eternity. He is in charge of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed and always will exist, and he is the ruler over eternity. We have references in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9, 13 and 22, which talk about the Ancient of Days, one who is Ancient of Days. This was always understood as being a reference to God. And so when in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, we'll turn to it so I get the text right. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, or verse 63 to get the context, Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, which is another way of saying, you're right. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. And again, what is the response? Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death for blasphemy. Because they understood that passage in Daniel chapter 7 was talking about God coming in power. But it ties in with so many other passages in the scriptures and in the Old Testament. Coming on the clouds of heaven is something that is referred to in several places, and it's speaking about God coming in judgment. And in Matthew chapters 24, Jesus speaks about this sort of thing as well. But then he's referred to as the Prince of Peace. What sort of peace is being referred to? That he is in charge of peace. Is it talking about peace on earth, or is it talking about peace with God? We look around the world and we see that there is no peace. Hardly any year has gone by in the whole history of the world when there has not been somewhere at some time some kind of conflict. We have two that we know of at the moment, one going on in Gaza and the other going on in Ukraine. And there are other conflicts going on around the world. Venezuela wants to invade Guyana, basically because the Venezuelan government is corrupt and incompetent, and they want the oil wealth that has been found in Ghanaian waters. Not Ghanaian, Guyanan, Guyana. Guyana is next door to Venezuela, not Ghana. Easy to slip up on these words when you swallow some of the letters. So it's not saying that when Jesus came, when the Son was born, he would bring peace on earth. Not immediately, at least. But there will come a time when there will be peace on earth after the second coming, after he has come and judged the world in righteousness. And then there will be peace on earth. But in the meantime, it is possible for sinful human beings who are at war with God, who are opposed to God, who sin and are happy to sin and enjoy sin, discover, hopefully at some point, that God is angry with them because of their sin, that they are fighting against God. But that eventually, for some, they recognize the folly of trying to be at war with God, and they turn instead to the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and are received into God's own family, and are then called children of God, and are then at peace with God. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 5, amongst other places. Jesus brings peace with God through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension on high. And if we know the forgiveness of our sins in our hearts through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we enjoy peace with God. So to conclude, the Bible clearly teaches that there is only one God. The Bible clearly teaches that that one God exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in detail in this verse, because we are concentrating here in this verse on the coming of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not for us to apply any kind of rigid logic and say that cannot be because I cannot understand how that can be. We have to accept the truth as God has revealed it to us. But in saying God has revealed it to us, we have to remember that God has not revealed everything to us. And there are some things that it is difficult for us to understand, some things perhaps we can never understand. But if we know certain basic truths, certain realities about who God is and what God has done and how he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour, then we can rejoice that our sins have been forgiven. We have a glorious hope laid up for us in the heavens, because God in grace and mercy and loving kindness sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to become a man born of Mary in order that he might grow to manhood, that he might teach us the truth, that he might show us the way and point to himself because he is the way, and then to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins and to rise again from the dead in demonstration that he had fully paid the penalty. And so sin and death and hell could no longer have any hold over him. And thus, anyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has their sins forgiven here, now, and can know it and can rejoice in it and look forward to that day when either we depart this world through death or the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes us immediately to be with himself.